Good morning. Today is the 21st of July, 2019, and today's message is the Beatitudes. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When Jesus gave this message, he was speaking to a very dark world. He was speaking to people who were in captivity. They were Jews, and they were living in a land that was occupied by a foreign power. So, politically, they were frustrated. They were restricted. There were soldiers around who could mistreat them at any time. Their own country had lost its national pride because of the foreign rule which was upon them. And it was a cruel class system in those days. There were slaves, there were farmers, there were poor people. Slaves had no choice but to be slaves. They could be bought, they could be sold. In the worst case, they could be sent to Rome to fight in the arena as a gladiator. Poor people had to be poor. There were cruel soldiers. Soldiers themselves could be sent to fight other nations they had no particular trouble with, and to die for no sake at all. It was a very hard time to live. There were religious zealots all around, full of hypocrisy, proud, considering themselves in some cases to be holy, in some cases to be wise, in some cases to be elected above other people, and in some kind of a privileged class. They were full of hypocrisy. They could see, in some part, their need to be pure, but they couldn't realize it. They turned to religion or membership of a particular sect in order to make themselves feel like they were good or fulfilling the purpose of life. And yet, in reality, there was envy, there was jealousy, there was strife, there was murder, there was discrimination. There was all the same sins that we see today. There were the masses of working people, forgotten, unnoticed, and basically they lived their life, they grew up in the village, they died in the village. History has forgotten them. We don't know their names. And these are the people that were listening that day when Jesus gave this message. You might think, 2,000 years ago, what's it got to do with today? Well, it's exactly the same situation. It is really no different today. Here in Japan, we enjoy quite a privileged lifestyle compared to many in other countries. But in reality, all the countries of the world have this pretty much the same situation. People are hurting. People are hurting by their own sin, and people are hurting by the sins of others. And people are hurting by the sins of previous generations, going right back to Adam, who brought sin into this world. We feel captive, like the slaves of those days. Many of us feel captive to a life that we can't control. We can't choose to walk away. We can't choose to walk into a more prosperous situation. We're stuck in the same job, stuck in the same family, stuck in the same school, stuck in the same body, stuck in the same lifestyle. And we might try to break out, but there really is no clear option before us. Today, we're also bombarded with a mass of religious lies and hypocrisy, trying to make us feel better for our guilt. The greatest one, of course, today is evolution and the secular humanism that faces us. We're taught that we're not sinners at all. We're taught that there really is no problem, and that everything is natural, and all of the murder and all of the strife and all of the hatred is just simply part of this world. But in our hearts, we know that's not true. We know that it's wrong to kill. We know that it's wrong to be jealous and greedy. We know that pride hurts other people, and it's not something which is a good thing. We know that in our heart. But the religion of this world tells us, no, there's no problem. And of course, there are the cult religions, which make a god that they come up with in their own imagination, and they try to pretend that they're all right. We often go unnoticed, like the masses of people who went unnoticed in the times of Rome. We often work hard, and our work is not respected. Nobody says thank you. Nobody tells us how wonderful it was, what we did. Nobody cares. They walk away and you don't see them again. We feel neglected. We feel that we've worked hard and we're not rewarded for our work. What's it all for? We work, we labor, sometimes we go home. And we've been working so hard outside and we go home and it's not appreciated. Sometimes we work hard inside all day and those who come home don't appreciate it. And we wonder, what is it all for? What's the purpose of it all? Is there any good in all of this? What is life for? And that's the reason, I think, that many people today end up losing their minds, and then they end up killing others or doing crazy things to themselves, because they've lost the purpose of life. Others, we just go along. We wouldn't do those sort of things. We wouldn't fall to that level. But we just live our life in a dull, dreary way with no real purpose. Others, we try to cover it all up with being busy, being active. And yet inside, we still ask the same question. What's it all for? Because we're all battling daily with the problem of sin. Jesus gave the most wonderful message ever given to these people. This is absolutely the most wonderful thing that anybody could ever hear. And the greatest of all, greatest part of all, is that it's completely true. So there is hope for people in those situations. And there is hope for people today in the same situation that we are in. Let's look at what kind of hope Jesus offered. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor. Why would we be blessed if we're poor? Why would we be blessed if we're poor in spirit? What does it mean? In Luke's version, which may be another message, or it may be his take on Jesus' message here, he says, blessed are the poor, just simply the poor. But here in Matthew, he adds the words, the poor in spirit. Perhaps Jesus gave this message twice, or perhaps Matthew emphasized this aspect of it. But he's talking about the poor in spirit, those who are not strong, those who are not powerful in their hearts, those who aren't dedicated and completely, you know, each day they wake up and they say, yes, I'm going to do this and I'm in total control. There are those of us who are poor in spirit. We don't know, is this the right thing to do? Am I doing the right thing? I can't seem to get things right in my life, and, you know, I don't have the confidence, I don't have the ability to fulfill the ideals that I really want to live by. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why would the poor in spirit have the kingdom of heaven? they can't even get their own life sorted out. How could they have heaven? And yet, this is the comfort. Because they're poor in spirit and they realize that things are not right, they realize that they can't achieve it on their own, they turn to God and God is waiting for them. They turn to the one who created the heavens and the earth. They turn to the one who offers us eternal life. And they say, yes, God, I will accept what you give me. Satan once tempted Jesus, and he said, if you would bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, because they're given to me. And Jesus said, you shall serve the Lord your God and him only. And Jesus knew that one day, long after all of these lives have passed away, one day, in the resurrection, this world, not the world we experience today, but a new, beautiful, wonderful world, will be divided up among those who are prepared to come to God, among those who are simply prepared to say, yes, God, I recognize you as the creator, as the ruler. And heaven and earth will come together, it says in Revelation. It won't be like today, that God is up there and we're down here and we don't know what he's doing. He's given us his word so that through history we can see what he's doing in the times past. We can see what he was doing in the Roman Empire. Even in those days, Jesus was preparing the stage for the gospel to go out into all the world, which is why he allowed Rome to take over. Rome established a relative peace throughout a huge area of the world. Of course, it was a peace under fierce control, and it allowed the gospel to go very, very quickly to huge amounts of areas. There were roads so that the gospel could travel quickly, messages could travel quickly. God had allowed the Greek language to prosper so that there would be one language that all people could understand. We can see that today. It's clear. God used the Greek Empire. He used the Roman Empire in order to prepare the way for the gospel to go out. But in those days, I don't think anyone could understand that. Maybe one or two people who had insight into the scripture. But the vast majority of people then couldn't understand what God was doing. And the vast majority of people today can't understand what God is doing, except those who are poor in spirit. Because those who are poor in spirit and who know it, they say, God, I'm not going to fool myself into thinking that I know it all. I'm not going to fool myself into thinking that through my own intelligence and willpower and personal personality, for example, that I can take this world. I'm going to allow God to do his work and give me the eternal life that he's promised from the beginning of time. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They don't just get stuck with a small piece of this old sinful world. They get the kingdom of heaven. The second one is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, this flies in the face of the world. The world wants entertainment. The world wants fun. The world wants comedy. But Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, those who understand the harsh realities of life, because they will be comforted. There are many people who understand the harsh realities of their sin. They mourn because of their bad luck. They mourn because of a mistake. They mourn because of their own sin. But it doesn't go beyond worldly sorrow, because it doesn't produce a change in their hearts. Oh, I lost all my money at the gambling. Oh, I had an argument and, I caused trouble at home again. Oh, I argued with my co-worker and now my office is in a bad situation. Oh, why? That's not the kind of mourning it's talking about here. The kind of mourning that it's talking about here is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, God, I have made a mess of my life. God, my sin is just as equal to anyone else's in causing the trouble of this world. Yes, ultimately it was Adam in the beginning, originally, who brought sin into this world, Adam and Eve. But I've done my part. I've argued when I shouldn't have argued. I have walked away when I should have stayed to help. I've closed my eyes when someone was asking me to help them. I have stolen what didn't belong to me. I've lied. And these things have cursed my life. It's cursed my heart. It's made me hard and bitter, and I'm just lost. But look at the second half. They shall be comforted. What is the comfort you can get when you realize that your own sin is just as responsible? You're as responsible for anyone else because of your sin, for the trouble in this world. What sort of comfort could there be? What sort of comfort could there be to a person sitting in jail who's got life in prison because of his sin? How could there be any comfort? Well, comfort isn't just a, it's okay kind of thing. That's cold comfort. It doesn't really help. The comfort Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit. He's called the Comforter. He said that when I go away, I will send the Comforter. The Comforter is someone who comes in place of Christ. When Jesus lived, he could tell his disciples what God was doing. He could show them the wonderful plan of God. He could reason with them. He could tell them of their future and the things that God would do through them. He could impart to them power to live, power to bless, power to heal, power to do miracles. But Jesus said, if I go away, I will send a Comforter, and he's going to come, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us, and he changes our heart. He takes away our sin. He creates a new heart within us. We're filled with his Spirit, first of all, in the creation of a new heart. And that is the comfort, because God gives us the chance to be another person. Now, who ever had the chance to be another person? Very, very few people ever got that chance in this world. Sometimes, you know, people run away from their old life and they change their identity or whatever. Occasionally you hear someone who did that. But they never really escape from their old life. They still carry the fears and the hurts that came from it. But the Holy Spirit, God, gives you the chance to be a new person. And not just a new person, a free person. Someone who doesn't need to be guilty because the penalty for their previous sins has been paid. He gives you the freedom to be a person who's not tied to the culture that you grew up in. A culture of perhaps family feuds. A culture of pride. A culture of discrimination. A culture of having to do everything in a particular way. Christ frees us from that. He gives us a new heart. He says, now you're mine, you're a new creation, and you're free to live the life that I have for you, which is the best life, a wonderful life, a life according to God's Spirit. That's called being born again. If we're not born again, we cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We can't understand what God is doing in anyone's life, in the world, in our own life, in the people around us. But once we're born again, and the Holy Spirit comes in, he opens our eyes, and we start to say, okay, I get it. Now I see why God has allowed all the trouble in this world. He's teaching people to look for the kingdom of heaven. Now I understand why there are wars, because God is shaking up the nations. He's calling people out. He's waking them up and asking them, you know, to open their eyes and see the truth. He doesn't allow us to just go on in prosperity for long, because then none of us would seek God. We would all die in our sins. And God has a much greater plan for us than that. He allows trouble. He allows difficulties for a good purpose. But if we don't understand that comfort, then we only have sorrow. Everybody has sorrow to different degrees. Some people will try to cover it up. They'll get drunk to cover it up. They'll watch TV to cover it up. They'll get busy to cover it up. They'll chase their dreams and their hobbies to cover it up. But the reality is, the only real comfort is the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the new heart? Are you born again? Don't try to cover it up with entertainment. Or don't try to cover it up with pursuits in life. They're not going to make any difference in eternity. What you need now is salvation. What you need now is the Holy Spirit in your life to give you that new heart. Jesus died to give you freedom, but you have to accept it. You have to accept that comfort. The next one says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Traditionally, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The gentle. Why would the gentle inherit the earth? Usually in this world, it's the powerful who inherit the earth. Usually it's the strong who win battles and get land for themselves. But Jesus says, blessed are the gentle. Why? Gentleness is the characteristic of God. God is the most powerful person in the world. He's also gentle. Now, you think about a computer. Computers are very powerful. You know, you can do anything with a computer these days. You could cause trouble. Just one email, I could cause trouble in my family on the other side of the world. One push of a button, I could get myself into terrible financial difficulty by buying stocks when I don't have the money or something like that. I could get into debt. There's all kinds of things, all kinds of powerful things you can do with a computer. Let alone the positive things, the creative things, the design, the calculation. There's so much that a computer can do. But do you know that a computer works on a tiny, tiny amount of electricity? Have a look at your computer cord. I'm looking at mine now. It comes from the wall, and there's a big wire, thick wire, and then it comes into a box, which is a transformer. And then there's quite a thin cord connecting the computer to the transformer. Why is it thin? Because the transformer cuts down the amps, so it's very, very fine. It cuts down the volts, so it's very, very small. There's very little power going into that computer, and yet the computer is very powerful. If you just put a sudden rush of electricity in, it would burn the computer up. And so it is with the Christian. God said, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. It is God's characteristic of gentleness that he wants to see in our lives. And those who receive that gentleness of God, that nature of God, who allow God to work that into them, they are the ones ultimately who will gain everything. And those who are powerful, what will they do? Just like the electricity, if it came into my computer, it would just destroy it. Those who are powerful end up destroying. Power breaks. Gentleness creates. And this is the thing that we have to understand. If we can understand this, then this is the greatest message of all. It's not my strength to be greater than other people. It's not my ability to be better than other people. It's my gentleness to reflect the character of God, to put other people first, to help other people, to praise other people, to bless other people, to serve other people. And in doing so, I'm doing the most powerful thing of all. I'm reflecting the characteristic of God. Rather than using this life to get, I use this life to be a blessing to others. Rather than using this life to take over, I use this life to give up. And God says, whatever you give up for me, we get back in eternity. That's a wonderful promise. That's a wonderful promise to those poor people who could steal from their neighbors. They could try to take over, but instead, they bless their neighbors, knowing that one day God will reward them greatly. That's a wonderful promise to those in captivity, because even though they're strong oppressors, the Roman Empire in their days, today, it might be that our country is under foreign occupation. Many countries are. Or it simply might be that our life seems to be under foreign occupation. There's some strong man in our life. Maybe it's our father. Maybe it's our boss. Maybe it's our husband. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's an uncle. Maybe it's someone who seems to be domineering over us. And we want to fight back. But God says, don't do it. Receive my gentleness, and ultimately I will give you everything. I just want you to show my character in this world. To say, yes, here you are, you can take what is mine. Here you are, you can share in what is mine. God has a lot more to give if we will only share what we have. Gentleness relies on the power of God. not our own power. Gentleness stays out of an argument. Gentleness can overlook a fault. Gentleness says, I won't fight back. Gentleness says, I won't use the power that I could use. Gentleness gives up what we have and relies on the promises of God. Those people, what a wonderful promise it is, inherit the earth. The earth, the whole world becomes theirs. Not through military power, but by sharing. The next one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, or they shall be satisfied. Of course, in this world, people hunger and thirst for many things. One of them is food. There are those who hunger and thirst for food. And the reality is, in this world, many of them will not be filled. Many of them will not get what they truly desire. Many people hunger and thirst for power and success, and they don't realize that they have no chance in the world of getting that. Maybe their personality, maybe their character, maybe their disability is going to keep them from getting what they want. It's possible. It's possible. It's possible that they'll never get those things. There are many people each year who take exams to be lawyers and nurses and pharmacologists, and the reality is there's only a small percentage of people who are going to pass those exams every year. In many cases, most of those people who take those exams will fail. They hunger and thirst for a position in life, but they're not going to get it. They're not going to be filled. There are those who hunger and thirst for love. They want to be loved by their spouse, but they're not going to get it because their spouse's heart is cold and their heart is cold as well. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Of course, most people don't do this, but it means, God, I'm not that worried about whether I have lots of money. I'm not that worried about whether I become famous or powerful. But God, I want to have a clear conscience. I want righteousness. I want to see peace, not only in my own heart, but in my family. I want to see peace in the world. Those people will be satisfied. They will get the thing they desire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Of course, if you asked everybody, would you like peace or war? I'm sure the majority of people would choose peace. And yet, they're not prepared to give up their lives. They're not prepared to give up their pride. They're not prepared to share what they have with others. They're not prepared to turn away from an argument. They're not prepared to receive God's salvation. And so they don't receive peace because they don't receive righteousness. First of all, we need righteousness. We need to be declared righteous before God. And then God can begin to produce in us all of the things He wants to work in our lives. The gentleness, the peace, the love, the trust. All of those things come after God declares us righteous. How does God declare us righteous? I've sinned. I've argued. I've stolen. I've made a mess of my life. How would God declare me righteous? How would I ever get righteousness? Because Jesus died for me. That's the reason. Jesus died for me. He took that sin. He took those lies. He took the penalty for my pride, my arguments. And He took it upon Himself. He paid it and He died for that. He set me free. He gave me a new heart. And He says, yes, that old person, Jeff, the old man, he's dead. He died in his sins. But the new creation that I'm working in you now, he's guiltless. He is innocent. He is mine. He's pure. He's righteous. And as a righteous person, you don't have to walk in the guilt of the old life. You don't have to live with the shame of the old sins. And you can be filled with righteousness. We can learn God's ways. We can learn what is righteous before God, what is fair, what is good. Sometimes we have no idea. If you've ever tried counseling, you realize it's not easy because everyone thinks they're right. But clearly things are not working. and things are not working out. And often it's very difficult to really get a sense of where the problem is. and where the sin is. But God can open our eyes to these things. He can show us what is true righteousness. The world will never see it. And often as Christians, we never see it because we don't receive God's righteousness. Why do we not receive God's righteousness? Because we don't hunger and thirst for it. On the other hand, we hunger and thirst to be right ourselves. We hunger and thirst to be respected, to be recognized, but not to have the truth, the righteousness of God in our lives. It's scary. Would you open up your life and say, come in and deal with every problem? That's a scary thing. It's a struggle. But the desire for true righteousness comes from God. Yes, I couldn't desire it myself. I'd be too afraid. But God can give me that desire. I remember when I was 16 and I had seen the vanity of school. I'd seen the vanity of popularity and the end of, you know, the way that people tread on each other just to become popular. I'd seen the end of music and rock and rap and all those other things, and I'd seen that it doesn't produce real joy, it only produces hate. I'd seen the end of chasing pleasure. There was great pleasure in surfing, there was great pleasure in sports and other things, but there was also just a monotonous repetition that came from it as well. And then I turned to God and I said, God, there's only one thing I really want, and that is to be right, to be pure, to stand before you and not be guilty anymore. And God gave me that. He gave me his righteousness. He changed my heart. And I don't want to ever go back to the way I was, because God's given me something much better. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Do you want to receive mercy and be forgiven? You have to forgive. Do you want to be helped? You have to help. Do you want someone to look down and say, oh, that poor guy, look at what he's suffering. I'm going to step in and help him. Well, you have to do the same for others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Of course, the world wants justification. The world wants revenge. The world says, I won't give until they give. It's got to be 50-50. And God says, no. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who look on others and say, oh, I just want to help them. I just want to forgive them. I just want to overlook their sins and step into their darkness and offer them hope. If you're prepared to do that for others, long before God was prepared to do that for you. But if you have mercy to other people, God will be merciful to you. But if you don't have mercy to others, then God, though he is merciful, he won't extend that mercy to you. This is a condition. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Of course, in this world, we don't want to be pure in heart. We want to be beautiful in body. We want to be seen by people. And those who are beautiful in body or talented in body, they get seen. They get noticed. They get invited to the circles of the rich and famous. But of course, when they get there, what do they have? Greed, envy, false motives, self-centered pride. We can't see God because we have all those things in our heart. But Jesus said, the pure in heart shall see God. Those who are pure in heart can stand before God. Imagine going before God with all your sin. It would be like going into the government wearing your worst stinking clothes, and using your worst language and having your worst attitude, and then trying to appeal to the government to help you or to do what you want. They're not going to listen to you. And neither is God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The only way to see God is to have a new heart. And Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a person is pure in heart, he cannot see God at all. How do you become pure in heart? Who can say their heart is pure? Who can say their motives are always right? Who can say they don't have any grudge against anybody? Who can say that they truly desire everybody's good. Nobody. You can't say that. I can't say that. None of us can say that. We know that in our heart, it's full of greed. I want what I don't have. It's full of pride. I want to be noticed. It's full of competition. I want to be better than other people. It's full of envy. We don't want to look at other people because they have more than us. It's full of discrimination. We want to be associated with these kind of people and not those kind of people. We all have impure hearts. But God gives us a pure heart. It's in the new creation. Again, all of the things that Jesus offers comes through salvation. All of the blessings come when we're born again. And He gives us a new heart. And when we stand before God, that'll be the heart we have. And we won't have this old sinful, hellish heart that bubbles over with all kinds of wickedness. We won't have that anymore. God has nailed that to the cross. We'll look at God and we'll see Him because our heart is pure. Because Jesus gave us the new heart. Jesus gave us a new creation. Jesus created a new person within us. And that's the person He sees. And that's the person that will see God. Do you have that new heart? Have you given your life to God? Or are you still, waiting? You're still indecisive? You're still troubled and thinking, yeah, but if I become a Christian, what will my friends think? If I become a Christian, it'll affect my financial situation. Or if I become a Christian, I'll turn against my family. Do you think any of those things will matter to you in 100 years' time? No way. All you will worry about then is, am I enjoying eternal life? Or am I not? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. How do you make peace? How does God make peace? How does anybody make peace? The reason we don't have peace is because we all want to be right. We all want to justify ourselves. We all want the best deal for ourselves. The way to make peace is what God did. Jesus came down to the sinful world. He took the sinful world's sin upon Himself and He died in it. And He made peace between sinful men and a holy God. And now He calls us to do the same. He calls us to be peacemakers. And if we are, then we're rightly called sons of God because we're like God. It's not to be a winner. It's not to be successful. It's not to be powerful. It's not to have what the world has. It's to come down to the world, to go out into the world, and take the blame. When you have an argument, it's easy to see the faults in the other person, but do you ever look for the faults in yourself? To be a peacemaker, don't look for the faults in the other person. Look for the faults in yourself. And you'll find that as you deal with your sin, the other person will deal with theirs. And you can make peace. Usually, it's just as simple as that. Now, when it comes to countries making peace, it's not so simple because people don't want to look at the sins of themselves. And even the leaders who rule the countries, even if they themselves were prepared to open up and acknowledge their sins, then they've got millions of people behind them who say, no, we don't want to do that. It's not easy to be a ruler of a country. It's not easy to make peace. But you can make peace with God. Because Jesus made peace with you. He came down and He said, yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've lied. Yes, you've stolen. Yes, you've argued. Yes, you've done these things. I'm prepared to forgive it all. In fact, I'm prepared to take the blame on myself for all of those things. That's what Jesus did. He died in your sin. Imagine that. Imagine Jesus dying in your sin and taking the blame. Every trouble you've had with God, even though it was your fault, God says, I'll just make out that it's my fault. And He died. And He offers us a new start. He made peace with us. Do you accept His peace? Or are you still trying to justify yourself? Are you still trying to pretend that you're all right and you don't need the salvation of God? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And heaven is given, eternal life is given to the Son of God. And to those who are in Him, in Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are insulted, evil spoken of. Their reward in heaven is great. Of course, in this world, it's the opposite, right? Blessed are those who are praised by people. Blessed are those who get away with anything, who don't get caught. Blessed are those who are praised by people and their names are in the newspapers and on the internet. And their reward in this world is their pride. Their reward in this world is how many likes they get on Facebook. Their reward in this world is perhaps an easy life. But that kind of blessing is very short-lived. If we really want to be right before God, it's fact that we will be hated by the world. It's a fact that the world won't understand us. The world doesn't understand God, so it doesn't understand those who are like God, who desire what God is and wants to do in their life. We will be persecuted. We will be evil spoken of. If we give up our rights, and if we give up our things and share, if we live a life that reflects the character of God rather than the character of man, we'll be mocked, we'll be evil spoken of, for sure. Maybe our families will think we're crazy, maybe the world will think we're crazy. But blessed are those people, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and their reward in heaven is great. Why would you give up the eternal reward that you can never lose to gain a temporal pretend reward that you can't even keep? Why would you give up eternal treasure, eternal life, in order to gain just the praise of other sinners who are going to die in their sin? What's the point? Are you ready to take the eternal reward? Yes, people will laugh at you and speak evil of you, and they'll say you're crazy, you're stupid, you're deceived. Of course they will, because they don't know God. But it's like the man who married the young girl. He was an old man, and he got an opportunity to marry his young, beautiful young lady who was about 20 years younger than him. And he asked someone, "But don't you think people will talk about us? Don't you think people will, laugh when they see us together?" And the counselor said to him, "Yeah, they will. They'll talk about you and they'll laugh. But every night when you close the doors, I don't think you'll be worried about what people say." And that's the reality of us. You know, yes, people will laugh and mock that we choose God, that we choose righteousness, that we choose to mourn, that we choose to be poor in spirit, that we choose to be a peacemaker. But I don't think in eternity, when we're enjoying the immense riches that God has planned for us, that we'll even think twice about those things. And even now, once you receive God into your life and he comes into your heart and he starts to work into you the character of God, you'll never exchange that for the fake, the pretend, the praises of men, the riches of this world, the success of this world. There's no comparison to the true riches of being right before God, of being humble, of being gentle, of being a peacemaker. Blessed are those who have these things. And today we can have all these things if we turn away from our sin and we turn to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, help us. Lord, we've all grown up in this world and we've all received the culture of this world and the way of thinking of this world. And it's ruined us, and we've ruined ourselves, and we've participated in every imaginable sin to our shame. I thank you that you're willing and prepared, and you've already made it clear that you will forgive us. Jesus has already come for us. He's died for us and taken away our sins. Help us to receive your righteousness. Help us to be blessed, truly blessed, just like the people 2,000 years ago who took this message to heart. They will live it forever in all of the wonderful blessing that you give. but those who stuck to the temporal things of this world are forgotten, never to be remembered again. They will mourn forever in their own grief because they didn't receive the eternal life that God gave them. Lord, please open our eyes and give us the strength to be like you, to be sons of God. Help us to come to Christ, to give up our old ways, and to receive eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.